The Gospel of Jesus Christ as recorded by the evangelist Luke. I invite you to listen for the Word of God. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And they went, and they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where were they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Two stories in parallel, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. Two stories of healing. One, a man of power and position. The other, outcast and nameless. Disease is not a respecter of persons. Both foreigners, one a Syrian, the other a Samaritan, each ostensibly outside of God's chosen people. But then we don't get to choose who God chooses, do we? In Luke's account, all 10 lepers live on the margins. Not just spiritually and in community, but literally on the margins between Samaria and Galilee. All are healed. 9 follow the correct, religiously given instructions. Instructions, by the way, that were given by Jesus. For them, their healing is not yet complete. They need the religious stamp of approval before they are acceptable back into community. One disobeys Jesus and returns to give thanks, and he, a Samaritan. What a scandal this must have been to those who originally heard this story. God's hand reaching out to save the non-chosen. Unthinkable. Whether temple or synagogue, whether Sadducee or Pharisee, the Jews of Jesus' day saw themselves as special, set apart. They took their chosen status quite seriously. That is, they took one half of their chosen status quite seriously. They were dead serious about the "you will be my people" part, but they seem to have been a little less serious about "you will be our God." They were like Christians today who claim that God is on their side exclusively. Christians who claim that there are people beyond God's ability to love and cherish. People who are beyond God's grace. I ask you, who has the right to put limits on God's love? Two other stories. One comes from Belinda Windham, with whom I went to seminary. She's now a retired pastor. She sent me the first. It's about an old cowboy who one Sunday morning entered a church just before the service began. And though the old man and his clothes were spotlessly clean, he wore jeans and a denim shirt and boots that were very worn and ragged. In his hand, he carried a worn-out old hat and an equally beat-up Bible. The church he entered was very upscale and very upscale and exclusive part of the city. It was the largest and most beautiful church building the old cowboy had ever seen. The people of the congregation were all dressed to the nines, expensive clothes and accessories. As the boy cowboy took a seat, others moved away from him. No one greeted him. No one spoke to him. No one welcomed him. They were appalled at his appearance and did not attempt to hide it. As the old cowboy was leaving the church, the preacher approached, and he asked the cowboy to do him a favor. He said, "Before you come back here again, I'd like you to have a little talk with God and ask him what he thinks the appropriate attire should be for worship." The old cowboy assured the preacher that he would. The next Sunday, he showed back up for the services, wearing the same ragged jeans, shirt, boots, and hat. Once again, he was completely shunned and ignored. The preacher approached the man and said, "I thought I asked you to speak with God before you came back to our church." "I did," replied the cowboy. "If you spoke to God, what did he tell you the appropriate attire would be for worshiping here?" "Well, sir, he said he didn't have a clue what I should wear. Said he'd never been in this church." The other story, about a young man, once again wearing ragged blue jeans, long hair, tattooed, walks into the church. The place is packed. No one will move aside to give him a seat anywhere. They all look at him like, "What is he doing here?" He walks up the center aisle. Since he can't find a seat, he just sits cross-legged on the floor in front of the pulpit. One of the old deacons gets up, starts walking up the church. The folks say, "Now he'll get it. Now he'll hear what's right." He approached the young man and sat down next to him. Powerful story. Time and time again, the prophets tried to get the message across to the chosen. God wants you to act godly. And to act godly means to love kindness, to do justice, and walk humbly. Time and time again, Jesus tried to get the message across that the kingdom extends to any who will accept it. Luke's gospel reminds us time and time again that we don't get to choose who God chooses. God has an annoying habit of choosing precisely those people who are held in contempt by the chosen. Samaritans were understood as unclean people. They descended from mixed marriages among Jews and the occupying Assyrians. The hostility between Jews and Samaritans was long-standing, yet Luke has a Samaritan see rightly what a priest and a Levite did not see when they passed a stranger in the ditch. All three men saw a victim, but only the Samaritan saw him as a neighbor and crossed the boundaries in order to save the man. Like Naaman, the Samaritan leper also comes back praising God. His gratitude signals that he recognized God's hand in his healing. His seeing becomes an act of faith. Grace is God's gift, but the temptation is always there to believe that because we are special to God, that we alone are special to God. Naaman is so grateful for his miracle cure that he comes back and he offers a gift to Elisha. And even though the prophet declines to accept the gift, Naaman nonetheless promises never again to offer sacrifices to any other god than the God of Israel. All of this in response to grace already received. In the gospel, 10 lepers realize that they have been cured, but only one of them returns to say thanks to God. His response gets him a relationship with Jesus. The Reverend Carol Stuhlmuller suggests a few characteristics of grateful people. Grateful people usually do not take anything for granted, and they notice what other people do for them. Grateful people appreciate all the preparations made for a banquet, the planning committees, the dedicated work that goes into the keeping the church clean and inviting. Grateful people are usually optimistic people. They discover the potential in other people, and they draw good out of them. And grateful people have good memories. They recall God's wonderful gifts in the past. Thomas Merton put it this way: gratitude takes nothing for granted, is never unresponsive, is constantly awakening to new wonder and praise of the goodness of God. Some of you old-time NBA fans might remember Daryl Dawkins, who passed away last year. Daryl went straight from high school to play for the Philadelphia 76ers. He quickly became famous for his Godzilla approach to basketball, with his 6'11" frame and 265 pounds of muscle. Dawkins developed a patented gorilla dunk that sometimes shattered the glass backboard in arenas. He was affectionately called Chocolate Thunder. Even though Dawkins became a millionaire, he would sometimes go back to Orlando during the summer and work for Charlie Pop Caparia's tire shop. Why would a wealthy professional athlete work 8 hours a day changing, stacking, and delivering tires for $2.50 an hour? It's because of Pop, Dawkins said. I work at the shop because I owe a lot to Pop. When I was in high school, when I was financially beat, Mr. Caparia did things for me that people never knew about. My family never had a car, so Pop let me use his own on weekends. He got me a job when I needed one. Dawkins' father had left home some 15 years before. The job Pop gave me helped my family survive when I was in high school. Now I want to help out Pop. As big as his body was, Dawkins' heart was even bigger, because it was filled with gratitude for all that Pop had done for him. If thankfulness is anything, it's remembering how the Lord and people have cared about us, and then expressing our appreciation for what they have provided for us. It may be that the one leper who thanks Jesus, who is the one who was able to look, to pay attention to the here and now, whereas the nine are mostly somewhere else. Only one pays attention enough to recognize God's grace. Nine, it appears, took their healing for granted. Only one returns to the source to say thank you. Nine are healed, but one is saved. And that's what the text says, even though when we read it, it said, "Rise and go your way, your faith has made you well." The Greek actually says, "Rise and go your way, your faith has saved you." According to Luke, salvation is not merely a matter of head belief. It's not a decision to accept a certain doctrine. Salvation is a matter of trust and feeling, a heart and gut connection with the very source of life. To be saved means to be made whole, not merely cured, but healed. To be integrated and complete in the image of God, body and mind and soul and spirit. To be saved means to be connected with God and others at every level, in thinking and feeling, intuiting and touching. Gratitude is more than an attitude. Gratitude is a choice and a commitment. A choice to let God be God, and a commitment to do everything in our power to be God's people. Amen.